Morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Everyone on Zoom. All right, excited about an opportunity to share a message today that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. So let's just go to Him in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus and the grace, the amazing grace that we've experienced because of what He did for us. And we're thankful for the opportunity to keep our eyes fastened on Him. And we just pray that you would lead this morning, that you would speak, that you, the Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. And I just pray that your message this morning would accomplish what you have intended, and that you'd be glorified, and that each one of us would be encouraged this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I got a message that the host would like me to unmute. Is that good? Okay, good. All right. So,
I have
a message. Should I turn this the speaker off, Conrad? Kind of hear myself.
Oh, you're in the camera.
Is that okay? Does it still work? The sound's still working for them?
Is that good?
Yeah. Okay, cool. All right, so this morning I have a simple message that I feel that the Lord has laid on my heart. It's foundational. It's life-changing. And before we get into the main topic, I would like to share something that I think is important to keep in mind in terms of context for what we'll be looking at. So here's the context. Just really big picture. Why are we here? Why are we here on the earth? Why didn't God take us straight to heaven when we got saved? It's not to live our best life now, the cushy American dream. It's not to win a popularity contest and have the most friends in the world, or be the nicest person in the room, or have everyone's approval. It's not to be successful in the world's eyes. It's not to establish or maintain a kingdom here on the earth or here in the United States of America. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Our mission, the reason that we're here, is to progressively become like Christ, Romans 8, to be His ambassadors in bringing reconciliation between God and man, 2 Corinthians 5, to follow hard after His example, the example of our sacrificial, suffering Savior, in His power, Galatians 2:20, to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? Matthew 28. I guess I left out bringing glory to God, but all of what I just described, according to John 15:8, is how the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. So in short, we've been given a mission to change the world through Him, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, as we get in for this morning, and I'm going to get the sharing set up here, with that in mind, if you are a born-again, saved follower of Jesus this morning, what is the single most important thing for us to do? That's a big question. What is the single most important thing for us as Christians to do? I'm sure that if we gave a poll to a number of Christians, that we'd get a lot of different answers. But we don't have to worry about what we think, because we can know for sure what Jesus thinks about the most important thing for us to do. This is just a black screen for right now. We'll get into to some text in a second. But our morning's text is Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So what is it that Mary chose? What was that one good thing that she chose? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, it's important to make a distinction here. She didn't sit at his feet and listen to a YouTube sermon. She didn't sit at his feet and read a commentary or a good spiritual book or go to church. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That word heard, that verb, it's a verb. And in this particular passage, it has an active voice and an imperfect tense. That means that Mary was actively doing something. We don't think of her being active in this situation, but she was actively hearing Jesus' word. And the fact that it's an imperfect tense means it gives a connotation of a continual action. It wasn't something that she did once, but it was a continuing active action. Now, as we look at this passage and we think about Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word rather than help her sister serve the Lord Jesus and wait on him, did she make that choice because it was the right thing to do as a follower of Jesus? Was it her Christian duty? Is that why she chose to do it? Well, maybe so, but maybe it was her Christian duty, but that's not why she was doing it. She did it because she chose to. She wanted. It was her desire to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear him. So that's pretty much all I have to say about our central core text for this morning. But I have a simple goal with the rest of this message, and that is that I want each one of us, myself included, to walk out of this room placing a higher value on the most important thing that we can do as a Christian, which is spending time with Jesus and hearing his word, to the end, of course, that we would become like him and make disciples as he commanded us. So, with this goal in mind, I'll make just a note that the most effective way that I know to accomplish this goal is to let Scripture speak for itself. So we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures this morning. So buckle your seatbelt. I've got them all up on the screen for people who can't keep up with the flipping. If you want to try to flip, take that as a challenge. It's going to go very fast. But we're going to let Scripture itself talk about a number of things. The importance of the Word, how it benefits us, and what it's ultimately about. And I've actually got a list of the verses. I went to the effort of printing them out at home, and then I left them on the printer. So if anyone wants one of those verses, let me know, and I can get that to you later. So let's start looking at these verses. So I've broken them down into a number of categories. So the first one that we'll look at are a set of imperatives or commands that we have from Scripture to value the written word, to spend time in it. So let's look at some of these. The first one is the Great Commission we're familiar with. It's, as I mentioned, our mission on earth is to make disciples. And that starts with people getting saved. And then it follows with us teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. So if we don't have his word, if we don't know it, we can't follow this commandment. We need to know the word, and we need to be following Jesus and obeying his commands ourselves. But that all starts with having the commandments and knowing them. Okay, so now this next one is This one is very strong. Then Jesus said to those Jews, so there's a context of this passage in John 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is having a somewhat confrontational discussion with some Jewish people, and many of them are rejecting what he's saying, but in verse 30, it mentions that some Jews believed in Jesus based on his words. And so here we come to verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, so there's a conditional statement there, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's a lot of aspects of this statement, this profound, extremely strong statement. First of all, there's a condition. If you abide in my word. It's not automatic that as believers that we would do this. It's optional in the sense that we can do it or we can not do it. So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So first off, there's an identification here that Jesus is giving. He's saying, if you want to truly be my disciples, if you want to be my disciples indeed, there's a requirement for that, and that requirement is abiding in my word. Now, it's really important to make a very clear distinction. This is not a salvation. This is not a salvation statement here, right? There's a lot of Christians that they like to distinguish between true disciples and false disciples, and there's a place for that. But our salvation is based not on what we do, but on what Jesus did, and are receiving that gift by faith. This is something that we do. So it doesn't affect our salvation, but it does affect, according to Jesus, our identification as his true disciple. And there's a promise that comes with it as well, which is extremely, extremely pertinent in our day and age. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In our culture, in our context, we are getting hit with messages all over the place. There are things that are true that we're being hit with. There are things that are half true. There are things that are outright lies. And it's really hard to distinguish what is true. It's so hard. But if we abide in Jesus' word, that's 100% true. That is our source. That is our anchor. Knowing the truth is something that I desire personally. And then, of course, the truth is what sets us free. One last comment on this statement here. Jesus said he used the word abide, and that word means to live in, or to dwell in, or to remain in, or to continue in. So as I look at my life, and as we each individually look at our lives this morning, are we abiding in Jesus' word? I don't think that going to church would constitute abiding in his word. I don't think that a 15-minute devotional is probably making it up to that standard. I don't think, again, online sermons have their place for sure, but abiding in his word, he wants us to live and breathe and dwell and remain in his word. So that's challenging and convicting for me, but it's a requirement for being identified as a true disciple, and it comes with that wonderful promise of knowing the truth and being set free by the truth. All right, as we continue into this section of imperatives, our brother Edgar brought a great message a few weeks ago about, do we love Jesus? And if we love Jesus, then we will keep his commandments. And in that passage in John 14, Jesus makes this statement, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So in order to be, again, someone who is proving and identified as someone who actually loves Jesus, we have to obey his commandments, but even before that, we have to have them, right? And so there's a big difference between having the commandments in this book and knowing them and having them right here. All right, I think this is the last verse in this particular passage. This particular category of imperatives. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul gives Timothy this instruction that it's important to correctly divide the word of truth. We have to be in the word to do this. We have to be spending time reading the word and understanding it and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And again, that is, according to this verse, something that requires diligence. And it's something that is tied to whether or not we are approved when we stand before God. As a born-again believer, we're as saved as we'll ever be, but we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And when I get there, I want to be approved. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him. So these are some of the... there's one more. Last one on the imperatives category, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. This one is... I love this one. Peter, writing to his listeners, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And this kind of ties back to my comment about the one thing that Mary was doing. Why was she doing it? Was she doing it because she had to or because it was her duty? No, I think it was because she had indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted this morning? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I believe we have. I believe that the hour remembrance that we spent remembering what the Lord did in his grace for us, we've tasted that. But have you tasted that in your personal life? Have you experienced forgiveness through Jesus' offer of forgiveness and salvation through his death on the cross and resurrection? If so, Peter has an instruction for us. We are to desire the pure milk. Where does desire time in the word in the same way that a newborn baby desires his mother's milk? And that's such an incredible picture. For those who've been woken up by a baby in the middle of the night, we know that infants, newborn babes, they have very small stomachs. They don't have much capacity there for storage, and so they get hungry very frequently. And when they do get frequently, that desire is very strong, is very focused, is very intense, and there's pretty much, it's ultimately a matter of survival, right? So that is the illustration that the Holy Spirit used through Peter to give us a picture of how should we desire the word. We should desire it as a matter of sustenance, of survival. We should desire it intensely, and we should desire it frequently. Again, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, so now I'd like to talk about some of the benefits of the word and how it benefits us and how it benefits our ability to reach out to others. So first off, within the benefits category, we're going to look at a number of passages that talk about the fact that the word is, it's intrinsic in our life as a Christian, and it gives us life as a Christian. So first of all, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We are on a journey as Christians. We're running a race. We're running a marathon, and we're in the midst of a dark, dark world. And so the word is what gives us light on our journey and prevents us from stumbling and prevents us from coming up to dangerous situations unawares. So his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, intrinsic to our life as a Christian. Matthew 4:4, Jesus quotes a passage from Deuteronomy as he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And Matthew 4:4, of course, at this juncture, Jesus has gone 40 days without eating. The devil is trying to convince him to turn stones into bread. Verse 4, "But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" We do need bread to live physically. "But man should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the word that God has revealed to us in the Bible, in the written word, should be a matter of life and death for us. It should be a matter of sustenance for us. We should live on the word of God. Lastly, John 6, verse 66 through 68. And the context of this statement and declaration that Jesus makes, it immediately follows a very controversial statement that he made to test his listeners who were maybe following him for the wrong reasons. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And we read that the reaction to that statement. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So many of those who heard that statement failed the test. But then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus and the words of Scripture literally are words of life that we are to live by. All right, as we move along and consider other aspects of the word and how it's beneficial, one of the most obvious, clear benefits of the word is that it is powerful. And even this concept of powerful, there's different distinctions that I have broken this down by. So first of all, we're going to look at how the word is powerful in general, and then we'll look at some of the other aspects. So Isaiah 55:11. Brother Mark actually used this verse last week in his message. It's Yahweh speaking, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. That is an amazing, incredible, encouraging promise that God's word will not return void. It will not be useless, but it will be accomplishing what it is that the Lord intends to accomplish, and it will prosper. Jeremiah 23:29, again, Yahweh speaking, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And I think of this one sometimes when I'm thinking of the context of sharing the gospel with someone. And the devil may try to lie to us and plant this thought in our mind that, okay, this person that I'm talking to, they don't believe the Bible is real. They don't believe that it's God's word or inspired. But that doesn't change the fact that the word is powerful. It's like a fire, says the Lord. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. I highly recommend, I'm sure many of you know of Vodi Bakum. He has a message called Why I Believe the Bible is True. And it's super, super, I love that message. He's got like a paragraph where if someone ever asks you, why do you believe the Bible is true? He just lays down a hammer on them. But one of the things he said, he's like, the word of God, it's like a lion. You don't defend the lion, you just release the lion. And he's got a super masculine, deep voice. I wish I could replicate that. I can't. But anyway, you should listen to it for yourself. Okay, the word of God is powerful. Here we are, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, that gets to this idea of it doesn't matter what someone believes about the word. There's a place for defending it, right? There's a place for giving a defense for why we believe it to be true and inspired. But the fact is, it is powerful. It is alive. It is not like any other book. And it pierces. It pierces the hard hearts of sinners like you and me and our neighbors. Okay, last one in this section. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Most of us are probably familiar with the fact that the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is the only offensive piece of armor in the armor of God, and it is powerful. All right, how else is the word powerful? It has the power to save, and this goes back to a message that Dave gave about a month ago or so. He talked about how the gospel itself is powerful, so it's just worth reiterating that. When we think about someone's lost, sinful condition, dead in their trespasses and sins, separated from God, heading for an eternal punishment and separation from him in a horrible place called hell. And this word, the gospel, has the power to save that person. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The power is in the message. The power is in the written, the word, the gospel itself. And we see a little bit later on in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is powerful, and it specifically has the power to save a lost sinner. I think this is probably my favorite section for today, the fact that God's word is powerful, and it is powerful in a way that can transform our lives. It has the ability to transform our lives. I recently saw a video of a clearly godly man. He's a pastor in central Missouri, and he actually has passed into eternity at this point, but the time of the video was taken, he had been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And he was kind of reflecting back on his life and sharing. He had a lifetime of inspiring and equipping young college students at the University of Missouri. But one of the things that he was saying here at the end of his life, he said, has the word of God gotten a hold of you? He said, when I look back on my life, I see how the word of God has transformed my life. And God's word, don't look at me. Don't look at how good I am or what I've accomplished. And he had accomplished. He had inspired so many people. He says, not me. It's the transformational power of God's word in my life. So has the word gotten a hold of us this morning? Psalm 119, 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And for any of us who have been a Christian for any amount of time, we all know that becoming a believer in Jesus Christ does not remove the temptation to sin. It does not make avoidance of sin, which separates us and damages our relationship and our fellowship with God, it's not easy to avoid. And we all have strong temptations. They might vary from one person to another. But here we have God's word hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I just have to share a really cool testimony from a fairly new friend that I have in Kansas. This friend was like probably 99% of men between the age of 8 and 99 who have red blood flowing through their veins. He had a struggle with pornography. And that is a very powerful temptation. It's very available in this day and age, and it's very destructive. And my friend had a desire to be free from that struggle. He didn't want to keep falling into that struggle. And there's many ways to attack a problem like that, but the way he chose to attack it, he decided he was going to memorize the entire book of James. And the way he went about it is every day, he would add one verse to his list. So he would focus on the one verse all day. He'd get up in the morning, he'd quote it a few times, and then throughout the day, bathroom break, he'd get his phone out and read through it and quote it. Lunch break, he'd get his phone out and read through it. The whole day, obviously he wasn't perfect in this. He wasn't literally every second, but generally speaking, throughout the day, he was saturating his mind and hiding God's word in his heart. James, it has some verses that maybe talk to the idea of sin and talk to the idea of being free, but not necessarily generally the book that you would go to in deliverance from sin. And yet, over that period of time, he said his heart was transformed and he experienced victory, lasting victory over that sin that had a grip and a vice on his life prior to that. Incredible. Josh stole my notes this morning when he was reading from 2 Corinthians 3:18. But also, I'll point out, our brother Gavin came and visited us. I think it was a year and a half ago. He gave a phenomenal message on this passage. I actually have it downloaded on my phone. But anyway, this verse talks about, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that's a reference to seeing the Lord in his word, or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is incredible. As we dwell and abide in the word of God, this verse tells us that we can be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's desire for us, Romans 8. It's his intention that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And I just want to take a quick moment to think about this. As we, believers, who are walking life, you know, the Christian life, walking life's journey, and seeking to please the Lord, and seeking to be in the Word, are you in the Word today? But the second question that I have is the Word transforming you into the image of Jesus? And when we think about Jesus, who he is, of course he's God, we're never going to be God, but his life was a life of action, right? So I want to make this distinction here, right? Being in the Word, abiding in the Word, is not equivalent to becoming a monk. It's not an equivalent to becoming passive and saying, the only thing I want to do is be in the Word. No. The Word should be transforming us into the image of Jesus. And Jesus was very active. He was very missional. That's convicting to me, right? Because I do strive to spend time in the Word. And oftentimes I fall short of that. But even more so, I can find myself just trying to get head knowledge or understand an interesting doctrine or something like that. We should be experiencing transformation in our lives as we spend time in the Word, and we should be being made into the image of Jesus, and that should be driving us to action. Romans 12, 2, a very well-known verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As human beings, even as saved, born-again Christian human beings, our natural tendency is to be conformed to the world. That's natural. And the antidote to that is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is, again, abiding in the written word, abiding in Scripture. And here we have a promise, once again, that what? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I would like to know what God's will is for my life. And I would expect that you all have that desire as well. He obviously has the best plan for our life, so we want to be in the center of his will. But the promise here is if we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will be able to prove what is that perfect will of God. All right, last one on this transformational power section. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and this is a wonderful descriptor of what Scripture really is. It's given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this just makes me return to, spiritual books are great. I love reading spiritual books. Sermons are great. I love sermons. But the Scripture is sufficient. It's all we really need to be complete and to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, moving on now to other benefits of the Word. Of course, as we know and have experienced in our lives and would expect, being in God's Word brings blessing to our lives. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but essentially it's saying that the one who meditates day and night on God's word and delights in God's word will be blessed, will be like a fruitful tree, and will be prosperous in everything they do. That sounds pretty good to me. To be blessed, to be prosperous, to be a fruitful tree, and it's all tied to being one who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. Again, this is so convicting for me, because typically what happens for me is I spend time in the word in the morning and I check the box and then I go on and I walk out my day. And oftentimes I get to the end of the day and I'm like, whoa, like I didn't even think any more about God's word, even though I spent time in the morning. No, we are to meditate on it throughout the day, day and night. Psalm 19 talks about God's word, and it uses a number of different descriptors, his law, his statutes, his commandments. But in verse 10, we get to the fact that these things, these various aspects of God's word, are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In our natural condition, we have a tendency to desire wealth. We have a tendency to desire pleasure. And so this verse hits both of those. That God's word is more desirable, truly more desirable than wealth. It's truly more desirable than any kind of pleasure that we could experience. And in addition to that, in addition to being desirable, by God's word, we are warned about dangers, which are plentiful. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There's a whole other message right there, the idea of rewards. As a born-again Christian, we're as saved as we will ever be. But heaven is not going to be equal for all Christians. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. If there's no treasure in heaven for us to store up, he wouldn't have said that. Again, we could go into that. But this verse talks about the fact that keeping his word, there is great reward that is associated with that. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. I'm not going to read through this entire passage either. We're running out of time really quickly. You guys are not listening fast enough. This one says that the Lord will give special attention, will look on who? The one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and the one who trembles at my word. So if we want the Lord's special attention, and he sees all of us, and he knows all of us, but this verse says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Is that a descriptor of you and me this morning? And John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if Jesus' words are abiding in us as we abide in him, we can ask what we desire and it will be done for us. That sounds pretty exciting to have our prayers answered. And if we're truly abiding in him and his words are truly abiding in us, then we are going to have godly desires that he will be more than happy to grant. Okay, lastly, we talked about the imperatives of being in the Word. We talked about the benefits. But ultimately, the written Word is all about a person. John 17:3, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is knowing God and knowing Jesus. And when we think about heaven, that will be the main point. We'll be with God and we'll know him and we will know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that eternal life is available to us right now. It's available to us right now, knowing God and knowing Jesus, and we can know him through the written word. John 5:39, Jesus is again talking to the Jews. He says, you search the scriptures, and in this context, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, but I believe it applies to the New Testament as well. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life in your specific presentation or belief about the gospel. You have, you believe that you have eternal life in your confession, in your prayer that you made, whatever it is. No, the scriptures are testifying of me. They're all about me. And that, in that context, that was incredibly mind-blowing that Jesus would make that statement. We look at it and we're like, well, of course, we know that the scripture is all about Jesus. He's God's son. But in his context, as a human being, fully human being walking the earth, for him to make that claim was incredible. but it's obviously a true statement. The scriptures are all about Jesus. So is our time in the Word that we're spending, is it bringing us closer to Him? Is it developing a relationship with Him and strengthening our relationship with Him? Are we getting to know Him better through the Word? And are we satisfied with how well we know Him? I'm not. I need to know Him a lot more than I do, a lot better than I do. Of course, we're all familiar with John 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, we know this is talking about Jesus, because in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He took on a human body, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we see that the Word of God is actually a name, one of the names for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, this idea about knowing God through His Word, Isaiah 55:8. It drives me bonkers when people talk about God and how He thinks and how He acts. Would you ever do this or that? It doesn't matter whether I would do this or that. I'm not God, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But He's revealed what we need to know about Him in His written Word, and that's how we know who He is. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And I think Nathan stole my notes as well, because he said something about that earlier as well. Okay, so like I said, you guys didn't listen fast enough. We're out of time. I intended to spend, I am going to have Conrad roll a film real quick, 2 minutes. We've gone through all these scripture passages that I hope we find inspirational and motivating and encouraging to actually cause us to do the one thing that's necessary, to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word. But my concern with my own life and the lives of all of us is that we don't value His Word like we should. And so I wanted to share, I actually have a whole list of looking at other people and how they value the Word. For example, I heard a podcast from this Bible smuggler. Modern day Bible smuggler takes Bibles to China, Iran, Pakistan. And he said that one of the biggest problems in getting Bibles into China, he said, we bring high quality, decent Bibles into China. But one of the problems with getting them enough Bibles is that the average Bible in China only lasts 3 to 5 years, because they're wearing the things out reading them. This Bible is only about a year and a half old, and I think it's got a lot of life left in it. I've got another Bible that I've had since I was 10, but that was convicting for me to hear. So I, like I said, I could go through a whole bunch of a whole list, but in the interest of time, and out of respect for y'all's readiness for lunch and all that, let's go ahead and roll 2 minutes of this film. This is just context. This is an Indonesian tribe, obviously in a mountainous area, secluded. There's a plane that is bringing in the first shipment of newly translated Bibles into this tribe's language. First time in the history of this tribe that they've had God's written Word in their original heart language being delivered by a plane. And let's take a look at how our brothers and sisters in Indonesia are valuing God's Word.
Right, you meet yourself and stop the screen share.
Yes.
Apostle Maria, wala na. Sumnan lang ng gib silam. Nanayo! Nanayo! Oh, Yesu Karso sa samiyo na yo! Hindi leblo rwani, katli na ang sige, hindi na mukhang nari sa'yo, kariba nidi. Hindi yung sayo, nemlog nila mamukhang na. Nababayan na si walam nila, hindi yung le. Yung rab, yung nang riya kapag ilam na anda yo. Hindi sa biblum di, hindi yung rab, katli rin, yung namawalo na mga. Sa biblum na rin, hindi yung sumnan na ng kalasa. Nani yung sumnan na ram ng saridong salban niya. Meri suwa. Emi yung hindi ba utok niya asun na nagigip na di sa'yo at ang kalase. Emi yung hala na ka nagigip kendi. Kip lab na, amen!
Iyang upi yung wana na, nanay mi yung kip lab nun na po ka. Nayo kumbo ni.
So here we have a group of people who, in 2013, first got the Word of God, and we've had it for, our whole lives for sure, and going back beyond that. So I just want to leave us this morning with one question for us to ponder and meditate on in our own hearts. How much value do we put on the Word of God? How much value? And I have a construct. I'm not going to put it up there, but if we were to put a list and to evaluate our time and how we spend our free time, that's not spent working, not spent sleeping, and we had a line item for social media, we had a line item for news, we had a line item for TVs and movies. We had a line item for hobbies. And then we had a line item for time in the Word. There's obviously other things that we could spend, but just think about that. What would that comparison look like in your life? And that is like, I don't want to put that up on the screen for my life. So it's extremely convicting and challenging to myself as well. So anyway, I hope you're encouraged, brothers and sisters. I hope you're inspired. I hope that we walk out of this room valuing the Word much more than we have, and that we will change our lives to reflect that valuing, and that the Word of God will get a hold of us and transform us in the way that God intends for it to do. So let's just go ahead and wrap up with prayer.